Acts chapter 13. We're going to be looking there at the first 13 verses. Now in a church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, a sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What has God called you to do in the body of Christ? The church. Do you know what it is? Do you know what your gifting are? You know, if you know, praise the Lord, because, you know, this is something that's super important for us to know as His people. By the way, this is not a rah-rah for anyone to sign up for service, you know, where there's always a lot of needs of serving in the church, but this is not about this. This is about your life and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus has created you for a purpose. He has gifted you for a specific reason. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 12 verse 4, we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. That's the great thing. God made us all different. He made us unique to serve in the capacity that He created us for, that He designed us to be in. His purposes. And that's exactly what we see here in the beginning of chapter 13. How God called now some of the church in Antioch that we're going to be speaking about. You know, and how He moved them out through the world on this great missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas. So we're now getting into the, you could say, the next section of the book of Acts. Because now the gospel is mainly going out into the Gentile world. And as we've seen before, the ministry of Peter was mainly to the Jews. Now the focus of the book is in the second half is on the ministry of Paul as he ministers to this Gentile world. So it's about 25 years now, roughly, from that's the Pentecost Sunday, from the time that the church was birthed by the Holy Spirit. The church has now grown much, matured much, developed, you know. They've reached Jerusalem with the gospel. They reached Judea with the gospel. They reached Samaria with the gospel. And then we've seen the gospel going out now into the Gentile world. You know, they went to preach the gospel to every creature. That's God's mission. That's what our mission is all about. We've already seen that some of the scatterings of the persecution were going into Phoenicia, into Cyprus. You know, we read about the church that was in Antioch already a few weeks ago. And today, if you're taking note, sent by the Spirit. Because of our calling and our sending, like everything else in the church of God, is always by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And if you're taking note, number one, grounded in the word. It's important now to look how this all played out, because it's interesting how this is oftentimes the case. But grounded in the word. Look again there with me at verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch. So this is Antioch in Syria. That church we've been talking about now for a few weeks. This church was the first real foothold of the gospel in this pagan territory. This was a great church, by the way. We see in Acts chapter 11 already, a strong church, a disciplined church, a spirit-filled church, like everything you want a church to be. You know, and they've experienced great growth even, we've seen. They made a great impact on the people in that area, and they also had a great attitude. And so now we're going to see they was greatly used by the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a church that was under the control of God's Holy Spirit. You could almost say it was like the new headquarters of the church. Because of course the church in Jerusalem, the first church, that's where the church was birthed by God, by His Spirit. There was a great church. But this church in Antioch now became important as the first missionary church, really, in that sense. They were a sending church. They were a church where God was truly directing everything now by the power of His Holy Spirit. And it says in this church, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So prophets and teachers. These people, this church was not only led by the Holy Spirit, but they also had many gifted and capable men and women serving in this church. Just like Paul says, remember Ephesians 4 verse 11? It says, and He gave some, speaking about Jesus Christ, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So that verse speaks about God's gifting according to God's will and God's purposes for His church. It really mentions these four offices. You know, it's been many times called the fivefold work, you know, of the Spirit, but it's not a fivefold thing. It's four offices, four foundational gifts. You know, we see apostles, we see prophets, we see evangelists, and then we see pastor teachers. This is one office in the original Greek. So this is the Lord deciding by His wisdom what spiritual gifts He gives to whom. Even as it says in Ephesians 4 verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the reason why Jesus gave these offices, so that the body can be equipped for the work of the ministry, so the body can be edified. You know, Romans 12 verse 6 to 8, Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives in liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You see, this church in the book of Acts, this church in Antioch right here, they were a church that were doing what God's word says. I love it when it says here, you know, if you have a gift, use it. That's sort of the obvious thing. You know, God didn't give you spiritual giftings just to sit at church. God gave you a gifting. He made you for a purpose. And this church in Antioch were doing God's word. They were walking in their giftings. So let me just ask you, are you walking in your gifting? Are you doing the things that God's word has for you? And so we see in this church, prophets specifically, prophets and teachers. So the prophets were those who speak edification, exhortation, comfort by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the whole church. The teachers are those who teach the word of God, and they ground the people in the faith in the word of God. It's so important to receive teaching. Once you are saved, you should be plugged into a fellowship where you can receive good teaching so that you can grow up in your faith. And so we see both the Spirit of God and the Word of God working in this church. Like I always say, read your Bible and pray every single day, because God's Word works by the power of God's Spirit. That's an amazing thing that only God can do. And I will always find that, you know, Calvary Chapel Kids is one of the best places to train up our teachers in the children's ministry. Because if you can be a teacher to kids, if you can explain and teach God's truth to kids, then you can teach it to anyone. And, you know, I think about myself. My first calling was a Sunday school teacher. I was a Sunday school teacher for 7 years, and God blessed it, never knowing what God wanted me to do eventually. That's a good training place for any teacher. And so here we have in this church Different guys from completely different places. It's all a mix. Not one of the guys mentioned here were from Antioch, you know, in Syria. They were all from everywhere else. The first guy that's mentioned here is Barnabas. And so good old Barney, remember, the son of encouragement. He was a Levite from Cyprus. We know that Saul and Barnabas were teachers, we see in Acts chapter 11. And then it says there's Simon, who was called Niger. So Niger means black. That might have been his surname. So he was from North Africa, this guy. And he was very possible Simon the Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus. We don't have any proof of that, but we believe it might be the same guy. Then we also see there Lucius of Cyrene. So he was also from North Africa. And what we've gathered from church history and that kind of thing, this is possibly someone who heard the gospel from Simon that we just mentioned, and he was saved and he's now at this church serving God. There we have Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And so Manaen was brought up with Herod Antipas. That's another Herod again. He was another son of Herod the Great. He was the one who killed John the Baptist. And so this guy was brought up with him. He grew up. And again, what a difference. The one becomes a prophet and a teacher in the church, and the other one becomes an evil ruler. You know, brought up together. That's what the difference that God's word makes. And then lastly, Saul. So Saul, we know, is from Tarsus. We also know that there were some prophets who came all the way from Jerusalem, according to Acts 11, verse 27, like Agabus and the guys. And so this was just a great church. A great church with a good mix of people who were all in unity seeking God, and they were all grounded in God's word. So important. So if you're taking note, number two there, sent by the Spirit. Look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." It says they ministered to the Lord. Yes, they ministered to the congregation. Yes, they ministered to one another as those part of the body of Christ, but they also ministered to the Lord. You see, you have to realize you can serve God by serving people, but a servant's first and most important job is always ministry unto the Lord. That's the most important thing. Doing what pleases God, what honors God. We're talking about worship, about praise, about prayer, about listening to God, seeking God's face, seeking God's direction, honoring God, ministering to God in many different ways. You know, I love a church worshiping together as God's people. Worship is one of the greatest things we can do together corporately, praising the God that saved us together and just ministering to God. There's nothing that you get. You know, worship is not about us. Worship is not what I get out of it. It's not what song moves me. Worship is something we bring before God. It's a spiritual service unto God. It's one of those things that you minister to the Lord. So these guys, they were together as a church waiting on God. This was one of those situations where they weren't praying for certain prayer requests. It's not, "Lord, help us do this. Lord, help that guy. Lord, help this situation. Lord, we have this issue." This was a time where they were set apart just to see God. They were praising God. Just, "God, what do you want to do? If there's anything that you want to do, God, tell us, show us." You know, that word ministered there is the Greek word letorgio. And it means literally service unto the Lord, but very specifically serving at your own cost or at your own expense. That's what that word means. That's really a picture of true service to God in any area. Whether you are a teacher, or whether you're on the worship ministry, whether you're in the AV ministry or the admin ministry or washing dishes, no matter what you're doing, that is what service is about. Serving God is not about self. It's got nothing to do with me. We're serving God. We are here first for God as servants. And a servant's first job is to minister to the Lord before you do anything else. You know, Paul reminds us so clearly in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Meaning that's what you do as a Christian. If you are someone who's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who's been bought by God by the blood of his son, you've been paid for at a price, then you belong to God. He's your master. We're not talking about this. No merit badges. This is your reasonable service as a Christian. This is the least that you can do. You know, just willingly laying down yourself before God. Because guess what? God will never force you to lay down yourself. That's something that has to come willingly. So that's why any true servant heart comes out of willingness to serve the Lord. I mean, after all, he's done everything for us. But like they say so oftentimes, the problem with living sacrifices is they often want to jump off the altar. You know, there's a difference between a living sacrifice and a dead sacrifice. You know, and I think that's important because, you know, whomever you are ministering to, we should do it to the best of our ability without any complaining because guess what? It's for God. We are serving God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So remember this. This is important, especially when we talk about service to God, because our relationship with God is far more important than any service or anything that you can ever do for God. And this is what this made it so beautiful in this church. These guys were together just seeking God, not trying to do something for God, but just saying like, God, we love you. We seek your leading, your direction, your will. God, speak to us, whatever you want. I think service is an important thing, but it's something that must be a spiritual service because service can often get in the way. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He said, beware of anything that competes with your loyalty to Jesus Christ. The greatest competitor of true devotion to Jesus is the service we do for him. It's easier to serve than to pour out our lives completely for him. Think about that for a moment. He also said, never consider whether or not you are of use, but always consider that you are not your own. You are his. If you're a Christian, you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why, first of all, ministering unto the Lord. In that relationship, just God, we love you, we seek you. It also says then, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So they probably fasted because they were seeking God for a special and a specific thing, for a specific way. You see, fasting is overall a spiritual exercise. Willingly restraining your body from food for the purpose of God. For getting that focus, for focusing yourself on God. Fasting is something that Jesus spoke about oftentimes. You know, in Matthew 6, verse 16 to 18, Jesus said, moreover, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast, because fasting should be part of a Christian's life. It's not something that we do as a rule. It's something that we do as a tool to focus ourselves on God. But Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. You know, they make their faces sad and do all those kind of things. He says, when you fast, you know, anoint your head, wash yourself so that you don't appear to men to be fasting. But then he says, but to your Father who's in a secret place will see you and he will reward you openly. You see, fasting is again being very serious in our prayer of seeking God, but doing it before the Lord alone. And what the beautiful thing we see here in Antioch is the whole church here is doing this together. They're all focused on Jesus. So a reminder of what we normally do in the beginning of the year, that first week where we pray and fast that week as a church. It's a special thing. They were seeking God together. This is so great. The whole church together seeking God for what he wants to do. Putting away food, putting away any distractions. They're saying, Jesus, we are here for you. What is your desire? Because guess what? When we focus on Jesus, then we'll hear what the Holy Spirit will tell us. What a powerful thing. God's people walking in their giftings, together in unity, praying and fasting, seeking God's will, seeking his direction, seeking his leading. And now together in this beautiful unity, we find now is the time that the Spirit of God speaks to the church. It says there, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It's a beautiful thing when the Spirit speaks. And again, it's another personal characteristic because the Holy Spirit of God is not a force. It's not some Star Wars thing. This is the reality. This is third person of God, third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit speaks, that personal characteristic, wanting to say, and so God spoke. How did he speak? We don't read anything here about some audible voice. If there was, they probably would have mentioned it. So the way that God probably spoke to the church was through the prophets, because that's the way that God reveals, proclaims his word to the people. Let me tell you, I think you can get in trouble when you crave to hear the audible voice of God. God does. God can do anything. God still speaks to people audibly, but that's not the typical way that he speaks to people. So to crave that, to crave that voice of God, I think it's a difficult thing, because, you know, you can start imagining things. I've met many weird people who think they hear the word of God, but it's really their own imaginations of their mind, because they want it so bad. They want to be important in the body of Christ, and then they start hearing all kinds of things that are not from the Lord. That's why we have so many false teachers and false prophets through all these ages. But when God has spoken, it will always line up with the word of God. Well, God will never contradict himself. That's one way to check it. And so here the Holy Spirit says, separate to me. The Holy Spirit, you can see, is clearly the one directing the church. It's not Paul or Barnabas saying, hey guys, I think we should do this. Hey guys, I thought about it and I had this plan. No, this was God directing the church by his Spirit as they were seeking him. And then the Spirit says, now. That speaks about the timing. Now is the time. Of course, Paul had the calling on his life already many chapters earlier, many years earlier. But now the Spirit says, now is the time to separate. And he says, separate them to me. Again, a personal thing, beautiful thing. Before they could do anything significantly for God, they had to be separated unto him. So think about that for a moment. What does it mean to be separate unto God? It means to be holy. But being holy means that you have to be separated from other things. If you want to be separate unto God, you need to separate yourself from the other things. The things that will keep you from walking in your giftings, from walking in your calling, from what God has for you. There are always a lot of things that oppose the call of God in someone's life. And now is the point where God says, separate them unto me. You know, Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that's the same in every area. You cannot serve God and something else. You know, if you are separate unto God, means you are separated from everything else that will keep you, every hindrance in the way. And the Spirit says, separate them for the work that I have called them to. You see, God already knows exactly what he wants to do. He knows exactly how he's going to do it. And he has a specific work for them already. As Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, it's beautiful because God has already designed these things for us. He's gifted us accordingly. Our job is to seek God, to hear from him, and then to walk in that calling. So here we have in this church, two of the most gifted, dynamic, and able men were now chosen to be set apart for a specific mission for the Lord. You know, and I think that's sometimes a shock to the church. Like, take these two, send them out, set them apart from me, says the Lord. You're like, Lord, no, we need these guys. They are our teachers, God. You know, we need them, but God sometimes have a different calling. You know, servants who are faithful and little are often moved to something of a higher calling when they are faithful and much. We've seen it with Philip. We've seen it with many of these guys already through the book of Acts. Sometimes God raises a person up in a specific ministry. Sometimes God uses them in a ministry for a time and then sends them out to a different ministry. If I think back at my own life, how many things I've served in, from the time that I was a Sunday school teacher to the time that I was in the mission field. You know, all these things that God did in my life. I had a different, we were part of a different kind of ministry focus. And then God called me to be a pastor. Something that I never knew, but God said, now is the time for that. So sometimes God has one calling in your life that he grows you in. Sometimes God moves you around to do whatever he pleases, to do something maybe somewhere else. But what I find in service to God is faithfulness is a big thing, right? 1 Corinthians 4:2. Faithfulness is what being a servant of God is all about. That's the main thing that's required of you. And that's why when you come to church at Calvary Chapel, we don't want you to do anything first 6 months that you sit there. If you're a new person who comes in, a new believer, we just want you to sit under the word. Just be ministered to. Just until you can start to know who we are, and then you can come. Start packing chairs, start serving God, start training yourself in faithfulness and see how God's going to move you. But the Spirit says here, for the work to which I have called them. I think this is important to understand. God has already chosen Saul. We saw that in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 to 16. But now he calls him to step out for this specific work. It was almost around about 14 years since he was chosen. Remember that time on the road to Damascus, you know? And now such a long time, you say about 14 years since God called him to when God finally started to use him for that calling. That's amazing. But you see, we often, God doesn't work on our timetable. God is outside of time. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Think about someone like David. When was David anointed king? When he was a little shepherd boy. He was probably under the age of 15. Remember as Samuel went to the house to anoint the Lord's king, you know, he saw all these sons, all these big men, and he said, it must be this guy. And then they went to all of them, and God said, it's not none of these. And he said, there must be another son. And they said, oh yeah, there's David, you know, he's a dirty little kid playing with the sheep. He's outside. He's not worthy to invite him to this meal even. Samuel said, bring him. And when he came in, God said, this is the one, anoint him. And so David was anointed as king at such a young age. But just think, at least 15 years, maybe even 20 years passed until he became the king that God promised him at that young age. You see, God doesn't work in us. God has a calling on us, and then he starts equipping us, training us, building us up to be what he wants us to be. So we see a couple of important things here. First of all, it's God's choice. It's God's calling, but it's also God's timing. And all these things work together perfectly. That's why we need to be tuned into the Holy Spirit. You know, they say there's two kinds of missionaries. Those who went and those who were sent. You know, I think there's a big difference because you never want to be the guy who went. You know, by your own plans, by your own power, by your own strength. You want to be the guy who's sent by God, by the blessing of the church, by the empowering of the Spirit, you know, by the gifting that God has, and then it will be a great fruitful ministry to the Lord for what he purposes in your life. Let me ask you, how much room do you make for the Holy Spirit in your life, your ministry, to direct you, to lead you? That's such an important thing. You know, James tells us in James 4 verse 13 to 15, he says, come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's the way that people spoke in the old days. God willing, I will do that. Because, you know, trusting God for his will, for his time. Not just saying like, I've got a plan. I've got the power. I'm going to do this. So, number one, don't just go because you want to go. Go because God wants you to go and God sends you out. Secondly, on the other hand, don't procrastinate when God calls you to go. Don't say, God, I'm not ready yet. Go when God is calling you to go. Also, don't sit around the church and just think, well, I'm just going to sit here until God tells me what he wants you to do. No, I find that, you know, a moving object is always much easier to direct. Think about steering your car. It's much easier to turn those wheels when you are moving. So if you just have a heart to serve Jesus, and you just start packing chairs at church or whatever, just doing, mopping the floors, doing whatever, then God's going to start moving you where he wants you. It's all part of the training. You know, when I was sent out, I was packing chairs at that church for like 6 years. Even to the end, you know, God's raised me up to do many other things. I served in about just about every ministry, but I was still packing chairs. And then I found it was really good training because as we planted the church, I think for the first 3 years or so, again, I was still the one packing out the chairs every Sunday. Even now and then, sometimes I'll pack the chairs, align the chairs. You know, it's all part of ministry because we're doing everything for the Lord. So how many of your daily decisions, how many of your choices are by the direction of the Spirit, by the direction of God, or how much is your own choice, your own plans? Just think about that for a moment. It says there in verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So now again, they pray and fast again. Just, you know, demonstrating that complete dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What are they praying about? Well, you know, Lord, we want to follow you. We desire your will. We want to serve you. Lord, help us. Show us how to do this. Show us how we should go about this that you call us now. You know, just that dependence upon the Lord. And then it says, they laid hands on them and they sent them out. So this is now the formal commissioning to do this work by the church. And I think this is very important. There needs to be that hand of the church on this. This is really the first missionaries officially that sent out. It says they are sent. That means it's sent out by a specific congregation. So the calling of the Spirit we find here, the sending of the Spirit, the sending by the church goes together. Look there at the next verse, verse 4. It says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. It just said the church sent them out, and now they are sent out by the Holy Spirit. It's important to be sent by the church, but it's even more important to be sent out by the Holy Spirit. You know, and I think those two work together. It's an important thing when you consider missions overall, if you consider the work of the church. Because some people show up at your church from time to time, and they say, you know, the Holy Spirit sent me. I'm here to do this or that. And you're like, okay, great. Do you have any kind of backing? Do you have any kind of recommendation? Where do you come from? What church? And you're like, no, those guys, they don't want to recommend me. You know, you don't want to talk to them. You know, that kind of thing. And you're like, okay, that sounds like a problem. Because guess what? If it's the Lord that's leading you, there's probably going to be some people in the church who bears witness of the fact that God wants to use you for that ministry. Through the years, we've had many people like, I want to do this, I want to do this, but there was no evidence to anyone else that that gifting was part of their lives. So here we have, really, you could say a model for sending out missionaries. The first church, this is the book of Acts. First of all, God calls those whom he chooses. Secondly, the church then confirms that call of God because they can see it evident in the lives of those people. Then the church and the Spirit sends out the missionaries and they back them up with prayer and with support. And I think this is something worthwhile to note right here, that they did this without any demographic analysis, with any marketing survey, without any spiritual mapping or that kind of nonsense. There was none of that. There was no planning in this. They went out only with the call and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Zechariah 4:6. That's our verse for the church. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's, by the way, how everything happened for us at Calvary Chapel, Somerset West. We had nothing besides the Holy Spirit. It was God. Everything that's happened up until this point, 12 years later, is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. All you need is God. You need the Spirit's leading. You need the Spirit's empowering. It's not, Lord, look at me. Look at everything I can do for you. Lord, I can do all of this. I'm such a good catch. Lord, use me for this. No, it's all the Lord. And so we see here in this church, they were a church that was set apart unto God. They were ministering to the Lord. You know, they were fasting and praying. Then they were moved by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then the church laid hands on them and they were sent out. This was the way I think it should be done. But you have to realize that before you can be separated unto the Lord, you have to be separated from the world around you. That's all the things we talked about last week, remember. So this is really now the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. And it says there in verse 4, so being sent out by the Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And so, you know, if you look at a map of this area, you see Seleucia was the port city. So from the church of Antioch, sort of over above Jerusalem, quite a way up, there's about 25 kilometers to the west is Seleucia. It was the port that they left from. So they didn't go there specifically for anything else. But they went there because that's where they got the boat. And then they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus is now that island that you see on the western side, right there. So they sailed to Cyprus, and we know that from Acts 4:36 that Barnabas was from Cyprus. I don't know if that had anything to do with their plans, where they first went, but now they went to an area that Barnabas actually knew pretty well. If you take in note number 3, opposed by the enemy. It's interesting how these things are often running in this order. Look there at verse 5. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So Salamis was now a seaport that they arrived at. There was the biggest city in Cyprus at that time, but it was rampant with idolatry. The worship of Zeus, you know, was a big thing in that place. But they went preaching in the synagogue of the Jews. Of course, you know, Barnabas knew where all these synagogues were situated, probably because he was from that area. In those days, they had what was called the custom of the open synagogue, where any learned man, any learned Jewish man could go and he could, in that morning, he could do the reading and the teaching in the synagogue. So this just gave them such a great opportunity. So they just went to every synagogue they could because this were open doors to them. And they showed up. Obviously, the clothes indicated already that they were teachers, and they would just show up and they would share from the word of God, and they would share the gospel. They would share the truth of God. And it says they had John as their assistant. So this was John Mark, who we read about in Acts 12:25. So he was with them, assisting in whatever way. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So they travel across the island now on a western way, which is probably that way for you, western side, and 150 kilometers or so on the western side. And this place called Paphos was known for its sexual immorality and its spiritual darkness. It was a terrible place, and it was in this terrible condition. It was very infamous for its worship of Venus, that Roman goddess of sexual love, you know, or the Greek counterpart, they called her Aphrodite. This is what the whole city was given over to. It was so bad that it said in this city, every woman on Cyprus had to give herself as a temple prostitute for the temple of Venus for some time, for a certain time. So what a terrible thing. All the women, you know, somewhere, sometimes serving as temple prostitutes. And in this horrible place, they meet this guy, a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Because in those days, many rulers were superstitious. And they had their own sorcerers, magicians, wise men kind of thing for counsel. You know, that's just one of the things that happened. People have always been attracted, been drawn to that psychic type of people for answers. People who seems to know what goes on. People who seems to have the answers. I just want to tell you, stay away from all that stuff. From horoscopes, from tarot cards, from anyone who tells you that they can know the future, they can see those things. Stay away from it. The question is, why are people so attracted to these things? Because that's a demonic thing. Because it's demonic, you know, there's a certain amount of truth, there's a lot of deception, and there's that promise of excitement, that promise to know things that other people cannot know. You see, you have to understand that demons have been around from the beginning of creation. They've been along a very long time. They know people and events, they know what people have done, and so they can give you certain information. They can tell you things about people. And so if you have that information from demons, you may seem like a wise man who knows things. But guess what? I think even this guy, he may be dealing with demons without even realizing that it's happening. And this ruler specifically. Because demons, you know, make you look very powerful. But it says clearly he was a false prophet. And so that includes all these things like wizards, sorcerers, false teachers, false prophets. You know, all these kind of things, these are demonic work. Stay away from them. Parents, let me tell you, today the media is saturated. You turn on any TV thing, Netflix, whatever, and it's just wizards and witches and darkness. Stay away from that, because that's a way to draw your kids into the occult, into the things of the demons. You know, there's a huge difference between something like astronomy, which is a science, and something, on the other hand, that's like astrology, which is a false religion where you read horoscopes according to the stars or whatever. You know, and this guy was a Jew who's called Bar Jesus. That means the son of Jesus, the son of Yahshua or Joshua. That means son of salvation, which he was not. Just like his name says, he was a false teacher. That's typical of a false teacher. He has a name like the son of salvation, but he was the furthest thing from it. He was a bad guy who consulted with demons for information. Look at verse 7. Who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. This is amazing. So Sergius Paulus was an important man. He was a proconsul. It means he was responsible for the entire province. He answered to the Roman Senate. And this guy goes and he says, I want to get to know Paul and Barnabas. I want to hear the word of God. I mean, talk about an open door. This is amazing. It's very unexpected. But as they now step out, as the Holy Spirit leads, this is the first door that opens on a mission field for them. And he says, tell me about the word of God. How would you love when someone walks up to you and say, please, can you explain the word of God to me? That he wanted to hear the word. And so what happens? Look at verse 8. But Elymas, a sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So Elymas is how his name is translated, because that's from the Arabic. It sort of has the connection or the meaning of a wise man, which we know he was not. And so he comes and he withstood them. He stands against the work that God wants to do. And this is the first attack that we see happening here. The attack from the outside. Remember in the beginning when the church started? Now again, as soon as the gospel is going out, as soon as they start on this missionary journey and the first door opens for them to share the gospel, guess who rises up first? The enemy. Always the enemy. Whenever we are moving into the direction of getting souls saved, of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we find the satanic opposition is right there to resist it in every way. It's so bad if your wise man, your counselor, you know, is working with the devil, and that's if this guy didn't understand. You see, the enemy will try and oppose you in any way he can. He will oppose you, he will confuse you spiritually if he can, he will wear you out physically, he will do whatever is necessary. And that's why oftentimes on mission trips, a lot of attack, but a lot of amazing things happening by the power of the Spirit of God. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6 verse 12, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So don't be surprised or shaken by the opposition that's coming as you step out to do God's word. Because guess what? We have to remember who we are in Christ. We are seated in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2 verse 6 tells us. We are with Christ. And sadly, unfortunately, so many people get stopped before they even get to go because of the opposition that dries up. Because of family that says, no, we don't want you to go, or this happens or that happens, you know. Don't worry about the opposition that rises up. When God has called you, when God has sent you, never doubt in the darkness what God has told you in the light. You know, there's a saying that says, if the devil's not opposing you anywhere, then you might be going his way. Let it never be said of us. If you are being directed by the Spirit of God, if you are moved by God's Spirit, if you are sharing the gospel, there will be opposition. But Jesus said, remember this, Luke 10, 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Remember, we are on the winning side, and that's what the last one, number 4, if you're taking note, is about victory in Christ. Look there at verse 9. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at them. So here we see the name switch. This is where Saul is now referred to Paul from here on. Because Saul, obviously his Hebrew name, Paul his Roman name. He was a Roman citizen, so he had both of those. And it says, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And I think that, again, this is the key here. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're only as effective as much of God is operating through you. Because Paul is filled here. He has a spiritual discernment. We see the gift of knowledge, even the gift of faith in operation right here. But by the Spirit of God, first of all, he understands the guy's heart. He sees straight through him. God opens up. God gives him this knowledge that he cannot have any other way. It's a supernatural thing. God shows him this guy's heart and this guy's intention, this evil false prophet. So he says to him in verse 10, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" So Paul says it straight out. You are a deceiver. You are a liar. You know, the Greek word there has the idea or the meaning of deceitfully evil, like a fishing hook. You know, that's typically like false teaching. A fishing hook looks like a nice snack until you take it. And then it gets you, right? And so Paul sees this. He says, "You son of the devil." He says, "You are not Bar Jesus. You're not the son of salvation. You are the son of the devil. You are opposing the work of God." He says, "You are the enemy of all righteousness." You know what? I find the best way to deal with a spiritual attack is head on, like Paul does right here. He says, "You are a hostile enemy against what's right and against what is acceptable in the sight of God." He says, "Won't you cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Stop opposing, stop hindering, stop corrupting what God wants to do." You know, and again, his battle is not with Elymas the sorcerer, because that's flesh and blood. His battle is against a spiritual host of wickedness. His battle is for the soul of Sergius Paulus. It's a spiritual battle in the spiritual realm. And he understands that. And you must understand, effective spiritual warfare starts by understanding who we are in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You must know that. 1 John 4:4 says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You have to understand your victory in Jesus Christ, that the enemy cannot touch you if God doesn't allow that. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." This is what spiritual warfare is about. It's exactly what Paul is really doing here. Look there at verse 11. "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. He says, God's hand is over you, and this is not God's hand for good. This is God's hand is against you. You shall be blind. You know, this is such a powerful thing that happens right here. It's a physical blindness that matches now his spiritual blindness. And you know, Paul understands that, I think, better than anyone else, because that's what happened to him in Acts 9:9. Remember, when he got struck on the road to Damascus, he was in blindness. And Paul says, "You don't know what you're doing. So the best thing for you is to be blind so you can think about the things that are important." And this is not harsh. You know, it sounds hectic, saying, "You're the son of the devil, you know, and you're going to be struck with blindness." But think what's happening here. It's not harsh, because the eternal destiny of the proconsul was at stake here. You know, and Paul says to him pretty much, "You are turning him away from the truth that will save him. You are taking him to hell by your counsel. So get out of the way." Look at verse 12. "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." So this is exactly how God works. Now the proconsul becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. He saw the courage in Paul. He saw the result of Elymas' sin, and he believed in God. You know, it's amazing. It says he was astonished at the teaching. He wasn't astonished at the miracle that happened right here. He was astonished at the teaching, at the doctrine, is that what that word means, of the Lord. Because like Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he was amazed, really, at the gospel. Amazed that God would go to such lengths to save him. And then we read on verse 13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now it says Paul and his party. So from this point on, Paul is clearly the leader of this missionary journey. He is the one, and the rest is seen as his party. And so they go to Perga in Pamphylia. Again, if you leave Cyprus and you head north to the mainland, you know, you'll find Pamphylia. And Perga again is that city right there in today what is southern Turkey. And then it says there, John departing from him. So this is John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, and he bails out on them. We don't know why exactly, but it's something that moved Paul. It's something that Paul didn't forget. He speaks about it in Acts 15:38 again. Because here we see another attack from inside. Remember in the beginning as the church started all these different kind of attacks, now we see the same thing. There's an attack from the enemy from outside, the sorcerer. Now there's an attack from inside because suddenly there's some kind of disunity, some discord, some maybe some dissension, some division, maybe an unwillingness to go. We don't know what it was, but know this, that the enemy don't retreat. He just moved the battle to another strategic location to try and trip up Paul and Barnabas and the party for what God wanted to do here. Now the opposition is from within. And so suddenly there's disunity in Paul's team. And this is something that's discouraging to all of them. Just know this. The enemy will always be there in this life. But don't worry about that. Because he cannot do anything against the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. The point is, don't be discouraged. Don't be sidetracked. Be led, be directed, be empowered, be sent by God's Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So make sure that you are grounded in the Word of God. Make sure that you go and that you are sent by the Spirit and not by your own decisions. Then you will face spiritual opposition. You will face that. But don't be distracted or put off by that, but just know what God has called you to do, God will empower you to do. Your victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is what we see in the book of Acts here. In the beginning of chapter 13, this church in Antioch, this is exactly what we need as God's church. We need to be this. We need to be a church that are set apart unto God, that's seeking God for what He wants to do. Lay aside our own plans, our own things. We need to hear God's voice. We need God to direct and to lead us, and we need to be obedient and willing to go. We need open ears. We need to be set apart unto God. You know, the Bible says in Daniel 11:32, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And then, of course, our verse, Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts.